now we're ready for the end of chapter 11 in Revelation. Are there any questions anyone has? Kind of thought I was a giant, huh? All right, we're ready for chapter 11, verse 15. And actually, what we said was that this chapter 8 has, how did I get to chapter 8? I turned the wrong page. That chapter 10 was a parenthesis, an interruption, as it were, in the progress of the story. And we had the measuring of the temple and the two witnesses. But then when you come to verse 14 of chapter 11, it says the second woe has passed, the third woe is coming. Now, what was the second woe? It was the sixth trumpet. Remember, there were the four trumpets, and then the angel came and cried, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," because of the three things that were coming, the last three trumpets. Then we had the fifth and sixth trumpets, and the sixth trumpet continued on through these things. And when these two witnesses are taken up to heaven, did you notice that there is an earthquake? And a tenth of the city collapses, and everybody is struck dumb with the power of God and terrified at his majesty. But then it says the second woe has passed. So this comes at the end of the sixth trumpet, which is the second woe. And now we're ready for the seventh angel, or the third woe. And then you see, when the trumpets are over, then we'll, after another interval, we'll have the seven bowls of God's wrath. Any question on that? Because I don't think it dawned on me last week that it was part of the sixth trumpet, and that when they were taken up after their ministry is over and they are taken up, then that's the end of the sixth trumpet, and it's time for the seventh trumpet to sound. Don't forget that I told you to, besides we're making these columns, the seals, the trumpets, and get ready, because when the bowls come, that will be different. But I also told you to start another paper listing times, and I started mine. Just list them, because then we have to find out where this happens and where this happened and which comes before what and so on. So begin listing your times. The locusts would torture for 5 months. The Gentiles trample over the city, the holy city, for 42 months. The two witnesses prophesy for 1,260 days. The bodies of the witnesses after their kill lie on the street for 3.5 days. And then when you get into chapter 12, the woman flees into the desert for 1,260 days. And the beast that comes is given authority for 42 months. Now, we haven't gotten to all that yet, but these things list. Because then we want to try to figure out what comes when. We may not be absolutely correct on what our conclusions are, but at least we'll have these things fixed in our mind, and we know they're all going to happen. Everything God says is going to come to pass, but it may not come to pass just the way we imagine it's going to, in the time and order in which we set it up. Don't forget that. You do have a chart in among your notes there, and we'll refer to that later when we get into more of these times. We'll try to figure on the chart where they come, and how they fit together. But remember, the Bible is inspired, the chart is not. The Bible is inerrant, the chart may have mistakes. Don't forget that. Okay, now we're ready for verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Remember, the angel said to Mary when she brought the announcement of the birth of Jesus, she said, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." So it's an eternal kingdom. The kingdoms of the world are going to be gathered together in rebellion against him, and he will come and put an end to it. Remember the chapter 2 of Daniel, the figure of the man representing the various kingdoms of men. And then the stone cut without hands out of the mountain rolls down, hits the statue, grinds it to powder, and the wind comes and blows it away, so there is nothing left of the government of men. And then God turns over the kingdom to the saints of the Most High, it says in Daniel, or it becomes the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean that at the seventh trumpet it begins. They are announcing it, that it is now coming. Things of this world are coming to an end, and God is going to finish up his plan and purpose for the ages. Now, when these voices announce this, the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was." Now, what's different between this address of the Lord here and the address that was given to him and to the Lord Jesus in chapters 4 and 5? There's something different. When we sing the hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy," what comes next? Lord God Almighty, what else? All right, who was, who is, and who is to come. And that's the way they address the Lord in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. Now, what's different here? That's right. Who is to come is left out because he is now coming, you see. It's brought it up to date. "Because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign," he's going to come in judgment first, and then will take up the reign of his government. "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." So God is coming to reward his saints, but to bring about the destruction of those who have persecuted him, who have declared war on God under the auspices of Satan. God is going to put an end to all of that and begin his righteous reign. Any questions on that? Now, when they sing this, or when they say these words and the worship of God is going on in heaven, then something wonderful happens. God's temple in heaven was opened. The one that Moses saw when he was on Mount Sinai, the pattern of which was given not only to Moses but later to David for the building of the temple in Jerusalem, the real one that God made, that heaven is opened, and they see the temple of God in heaven, and within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. Now, what did the Ark of the Covenant contain, and what did it symbolize? It contained the tables of stone, the covenant of God that he made with his people. And it was placed in the chest, and over that was the mercy seat, or the place of meeting, of God meeting with his people, the place of atonement or at-one-ment. See, atonement can be broken down into three sections, at-one-ment, because remember, the lid was made of pure gold and was the symbol of the Lord Jesus, who is the meeting place of God and men. There's one mediator between God and man, Galatians says, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, we are made one with God. And so God is going to fulfill the covenant that he made first in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when sin first came, then repeated to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and then again to Moses, to the people of Israel. And God is now going to fulfill all his promise and bring to fruition this promise that if they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be saved. That God would put down sin, Satan, death, and hell, destroy it, and cause a kingdom to come that would be righteous and peaceful. And when that happens, then you have again this phenomena of the presence and power of God. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Any questions on the end of chapter 11? Now, that is the seventh trumpet, and we come to another parenthesis here. And yet it may be something that's happening in conjunction with this, and before the wrath of God is poured out, just as the witnesses and the measuring of the temple was part of the sixth trumpet. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now, that should make you think of something in the Old Testament. Put on your thinking caps and go all the way back to the book of Genesis.
Genesis?
Exactly. Joseph, one of Joseph's dreams. What was the dream that Joseph had that was like this figure here, this description? He saw the sun, the moon, the stars fall down and worship him, remember? And it made his brothers furious. Even his father got upset. He says, "You mean your mother and I?" Well, but it says the brothers hated him, but the father thought on these things and saw the purpose of God in it. So what would you think from this? This woman would represent. Not righteousness, no. Israel. Israel, you see, would be the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's what most Christians take it to mean, that this is a picture of Israel, and you'll see a little more clearly why in addition to this. But this, that was Genesis, what, 36 or 37? 37? Yes, Joseph's dreams are in chapter 37, that he sees the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down to him, which would indicate the nation of Israel. But I was interested in reading last night. I don't think it was here in the study Bible, but the commentary that I was looking at said that not only would this represent Israel, but to heathen people who would read this, it would talk about astrology. You see, the 12 signs of the zodiac and so on, and would indicate a heathen goddess that could very well be, and maybe some people read it that way today, but to a Christian it would mean the nation Israel, or it could mean an individual, and who would that individual be? Well, we haven't read far enough for you to... She was pregnant, and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So who could it have been? Mary. There are people who think that it's Mary he's speaking of here. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Now, where have you heard of 7 heads and 10 horns and crowns on the head before? In Daniel, in Daniel's fourth image, fourth beast. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, when you read that on the face of it, you could think of that would be the fallen angels at the time that Satan sinned and was cast out of heaven, referring back to when Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." But it can also mean that he is very angry, and he's declaring war on God, and there's war in heaven, and he is able to defeat 1/3 of the forces of heaven. Now, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. What does that make you think of? Yes, the birth of the Lord Jesus, and Herod, as soon as he hears of it, tries to destroy this one because he's afraid for his crown. Now, behind Herod would be this dragon, which we later learn is Satan, would be the Satan because he knows that this is God's son and he wants to destroy him so that he can overcome Satan on the cross. He tries every way he knows how to keep Jesus from going to the cross. And so that he might devour a child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Now, remembering that, or thinking of that, how does that help to prove this is the Lord Jesus and not somebody else? You have to go back to the Old Testament again.
Does that go back to when Judah was treated and then the scepter would never depart from?
Well, it could tie in. The scepter is there, that the scepter would never depart from Judah, and Jesus is a descendant of Judah. But go a little bit beyond that to the Psalms, which is quoted on the day of Pentecost by Peter and later by the people. What does it say in Psalm 2? The rulers take counsel together. They come together and they said that was Pilate and Herod. And they take counsel to do away with Jesus. But what does God do in that psalm? He laughs at them. God, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh at them. And he declares, yet have I set my son upon my holy hill of Zion. And then he says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Thou shalt rule over them with a rod of iron. And Jesus promises, we read while we were studying Revelation here, in the letters to the churches, Jesus says to one of the churches, overcome, and I will grant you to sit with me on my Father's throne, and you will rule over them, rule over the nations with a rod of iron. See, so it's obviously Jesus who is being talked about here. Now it says, her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now, that goes beyond the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus to his ascension. He is caught up. He accomplishes all that the Father sent him to do, and God takes him to glory. Satan has no authority or power over him. On the other hand, it can even be at the time of his birth that the angel told Joseph to flee into Egypt with Mary and the young child because Herod sought his life. And so God, here you have the protection of God, the authority, the sovereign power of the Lord. Satan is powerful, much more powerful, much cleverer than you and I. But he can only go so far because God's power is greater, and God says you can go so far and no further. And God is able to protect not only the Lord Jesus, but all his redeemed ones from the power of Satan. Satan can only go so far. Now, when this happens, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So here's another time. And how long is 1,260 days? 3.5 years, okay? Now, do you see we've gone back in history, but we've also come up. Don't forget that when John was given these visions, and they began in chapter 4, the angel said to him, I will show you things which must come to pass hereafter. So while we sometimes go back to explain something and tell you who they're talking about, it also goes on in progress. And so here, this can be the church of the Lord, or it can be the Jewish nation. And it seems to me that having, and also, we said it could be Mary, but most people think it is the Jewish nation, Mary being a Jewess, who brought forth the child. But it's Israel, or Israel and the church together, and specifically in the giving of the Messiah, it was through the Jews that Jesus came. So I think it's Israel, and I think continuing that figure, it's Israel who is now going to be persecuted in a special way, and Israel that flees into the wilderness here for 3.5 years. And we have to decide which 3.5 years that is. Now, there was war in heaven. Is this something new that's never happened before? No, you have Satan declaring war on God when he originally sinned, and God casting him out of heaven. But you have in Daniel, when Daniel prayed for 3 weeks, fasted and prayed, the angel Gabriel came to him and said, the very day you started to pray, God sent you the answer, sent me with the answer. But on my way to you, I met the king of Persia, and he tried to stop me. So there was war in the heavenlies, in the principalities and powers of the air. There's spiritual war. And Gabriel was stopped on his mission for God until Michael came, he says in Daniel. Your prince, meaning the one who has the special over-guardianship of Israel, Michael came to his aid with his forces, overcame the king of Persia, And a Gabriel, after 3 weeks, got through to Daniel with the answer to his prayer. Okay, so this isn't the first time. And in Daniel 12, do you remember he says that in the last days there will be war, and Michael, your prince, will come to your aid. In other words, the Jews will be persecuted. Daniel 7, when Daniel had the vision of the judgment of God, saw that the beast that comes out of the fourth kingdom of Daniel, that one has authority to persecute the people of God and to overcome them, just as it's telling about here. And so Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So there's a fierce battle. But he was not, that is, the dragon was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Now, this is not the first time he's been cast out, but he's had access in the story of Job. Satan has access to God. In Zechariah, Satan has access to God to accuse the high priest of Zechariah's day. This is after the exile. And John says that when the accuser of the brethren comes in the church age, when he comes and accuses us, we have a defense attorney. Satan can go into the presence of God now and say, she thought an unworthy thought. She did this or that. And thank you. It's right there. And that would be true. But when Satan says she's not worthy to get into heaven, she's done all this, and that's true, then Jesus steps forth as my defense attorney and says, that's true, but look, I paid the price for that. I've already paid her fine. And he shows his hands and his feet and the sword thrust in his side. And so I'm permitted to go to heaven. Do you see? So Satan has been having this access. He doesn't live there anymore, but he has access to go and accuse. Both the word Satan and devil mean slanderer or accuser of the brethren. And it says he's the one who leads the whole world astray. However, we can't say, that is, we who are Christians can't say, Satan made me do it. The devil made me do it. That's not for us to say, because we have power over sin, because Jesus died for us and gave us that power. And we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to overcome. Okay, now, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Remember, Jesus said, all power or authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God night and day, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You see, the fact that they were saved by the power of the blood of Christ shed for their sins gives them the power over sin. And they overcame him because Jesus died for them and because of their faith in that by the word of their testimony and the fact that they did not love their lives unto death. They loved the Lord more than they loved their own lives. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. These are the martyrs of the persecution of Satan. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. And some people think this has already happened, that he's working overtime right now because he knows his time is short. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. But even if this happened, there are those that say this was accomplished at the cross of Calvary, and it was, because he overcame Satan there when he died for our sins. When he paid the price, he had the victory. And especially with the open grave, when he rose from the dead, that was proof that God was satisfied with what he did, and that what he did was sufficient for all time and eternity. So it could still be that the time is short, even though it's been 2,000 years. That sounds like a long time to us, but it's not very long to God. 1,000 years is as a day in the sight of the Lord. And so it is a short time. But if this is in the future, and it sounds like it is, because they are saying that the accuser has been hurled down, he can't accuse us anymore, and he is still accusing us as far as the present day is concerned. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That, and again, if that's Israel, this means a special persecution, the one that was called, these are those who came out of the tribulation, the great one. Those who refused the mark of the beast, refused to worship the beast, who were faithful to God and died for their faith in him, he pursued the woman who had given birth, and she was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. Now here's the woman in the desert for a time, times, and half a time. How long is that? 3.5 years. Again, you have to decide now, is this the first 3.5 years or the second 3.5 years? But she is protected. It kind of gives you the picture again of God taking the Israelites out into the desert and providing for them through the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. But in this case, it's a place where God puts her out of the reach of Satan. Now, then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. And the question then is this a real literal flood of water that pursues her, or is this flood being used as a picture, like it was the Assyrian army that came down on Israel and conquered the northern kingdom, was called a flood. You see, it was a flood of people, a flood of an army coming in and destroying, just like a water flood would do, do you see? Is it that? But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. If there's an earthquake and the earth opens up, then the water would go underground and would not destroy her if it is a literal water. And you see, some of these things we don't know. What we can't be dogmatic as to what this means. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. See, not all the Jews escape into the desert. Or if this is the church and the Jews together, But I my personal opinion is it is the Jewish nation that's going to be saved in a day when the Lord Jesus comes back. But there are others who are still left, and there are the Christians who would be left here. They would be the offspring because we are spiritual Israel. And they are defined as those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So they are believers, don't you see? Are there any questions on that? Mary?
Why didn't all the Israelites, if that is the nation of Israel, why didn't they all go?
Well, maybe they all did. But it says the rest of them. Now, that could refer to the Christians. If it's Israel that goes into the desert, it may be that just those that were in a certain locality went. Or it can be Israel went in, but the Jews that consider themselves Christians and the Christians were left behind to undergo the persecution. Because we're going to get into the time of Jacob's trouble, which God said would be the worst persecution they ever underwent. Gloria? The woman is Israel. They're Israel by their nationality. No, I would think they were the Jews. I would say because Isaiah says in chapter 66, a nation, and that's another thing that I noticed this time that I hadn't ever noticed before. And it's interesting, the more you study this, the more you get new ideas and you change some of your other ideas. So let me warn you about that. Some people think that, and what was I going to say? That instead of it being the birth of Christ, that this woman in travail is Israel. But it's the birth pangs that are going to bring about the return of Israel to the Lord and the acceptance of Christ. Isaiah, turn to Isaiah a minute, and Isaiah, in chapter 66, with verse 5, let's begin there. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. In other words, they're saying it in irony and in contempt to the believers. And God says they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who's ever heard of such a thing? Who's ever seen such a thing? Can a country or a nation be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her, and so on. And then if verse 12, for this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream, and so on. Down 13, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire, for with fire and with his sword the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord, and so on. Now turn over, while you're in the Old Testament, to Zechariah. Chapter 12 first, and we're going to skip here. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. And now let me see. Well, that's getting ready for Armageddon. He's bringing all the nations of the world. They're going to fight against Jerusalem. Now turn to verse 10 of chapter 12 there. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great like the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo, and so on. And he speaks of it. Chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Now, chapter 14, a day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the city will not be, the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. That's Revelation 19. We haven't come to that yet, you see. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south, and so on. Then the Lord will come and all the holy ones with him. And down to 8, on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea, that's the Dead Sea. See, it's going to flow into that. And half to the western sea, that's the Mediterranean. And see, there is no flowing that way now. It's all flowing north and south. Now let me see, then the Lord strikes them with the plague and so on. That's as far as we need to go in Zechariah. But do you see how you put all of these prophecies together, the prophecies of Joel, the prophecies of Zechariah, Isaiah, and the others, and what Jesus said in the Gospels, and try to fit them together to see what the total picture is. Now, how did we get off on that? Oh, the woman. So do you see how God has the Jews prepared that when they see Jesus, then they say, we made a mistake, we sinned. He is our Messiah. He is the true one, the one God prophesied would come. And they turn to him, and the true, or the first olive tree is grafted back in. You see, a nation is born in a day, that is, born again. Do you see how that fits together there, Gloria?
In Zechariah 13, it says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Did Jesus foretell
this? I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
Zechariah 13:7, the last part of the verse is, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.
Yes, he did.